Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. By the way, happy Mother's Day. I realize I hadn't said anything about that yet. The sermon's not about Mother's Day. Maybe you have heard of the four solas. Some expand it to five solas. The word means alone. During the Reformation time, they became sort of a banner for the church. Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fides, and Sola Christus, meaning that we only use Scripture. Scripture alone is the basis of our faith. That grace is the operation by which God redeems us through faith alone, and nothing added to that. And Christ through Christ alone. Those are the four. Some add to the glory of God as well. The foundation of our faith is that we are saved by God's grace alone. Nothing else. Jesus taught in story and in sermon that our salvation is a gift of God, totally undeserved. Today's reading in Acts chapter 20, tells us the same. When Paul says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and my ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now I want you to think about what I want you to think about today, and maybe throughout this week, is that God is at work in your lives. And that's not always easy to see, is it? Looking to St. Paul, we must see how difficult it must have been. And yet Paul is filled with confidence and certainty of the grace of God when he looks at his life as a preparation for testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want you to take a peek with me through the life first of St. Paul, a life that was filled with grace, and then the ministry also filled with grace. Looking back on the apostle's life, he saw God's hand at work. It was a life of grace. As a young child, he knew that God had his hand upon him. Paul's early life revealed the grace of heritage and citizenship. Let's see if I can bear this out here. He was born in a Jewish family living in Tarsus, a Roman provincial capital in Cilicia. His family was of the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Jacob, who was very highly favored. He was most likely named after the first king of Israel, Saul. He was taught the Hebrew language, maybe starting as early as 5 years of age. But Saul also had a Roman name, which we are more familiar with, and that is Paul. And as a resident of Tarsus, a Roman provincial capital in Asia, he was also given Roman citizenship, a grace that would serve him later on in his mission to preach Christ. In adulthood, God's grace also abounded. God's grace was evident in his education, which gained him influence and prominence in the community. He grew up with great learning and piety, becoming a Pharisee. Trying not to boast, he says that he was ahead of most of his contemporaries. He studied under one of the most respected rabbis of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. He had great zeal for God and was above reproach when it came to obedience to the Jewish faith. He called himself a Hebrew among Hebrews. His zeal for Judaism led him to seek out those who were teaching that Jesus was the Christ in order to persecute them and arrest them. Because he saw the church as an aberrant and heretical offshoot of Judaism, and that needed to stop. But on the road to Damascus in search of Christians, his notion of being graced by God was challenged. He had a life encounter, a life-changing encounter with Jesus. He was blinded by this encounter, and for 3 days he was blind and had nothing to eat or drink. He was led into Damascus to a disciple of Jesus, Ananias, who in a vision of the Lord was told to lay his hands on Saul so that he might gain his sight. After questioning the Lord's intentions, knowing Paul's reputation, the Lord said to Ananias, listen to this, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now it's in Acts 9. This was a grace that totally shocked the apostle so thoroughly that he never, ever forgot it. But in time, he could see how God's grace operated through his Jewish upbringing, his familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures, and his Roman citizenship, which God used as a door to bring the gospel to the nations. You know, hindsight is 20/20. But what a transition to the grace God had in store for him in the days after his conversion. Paul was still the same man, a Pharisee, zealous for the Lord, but now he was serving the Lord whom he had persecuted. The grace of God was there in his life. He may have not seen it right away, but Jesus had something to do with him seeing differently. And that leads me to seeing his ministry of the grace of God. That too was an application of God's grace, though again, hard to see. God's grace took the apostle on 3 missionary journeys. For the work of bringing the gospel to the Gentile world, Paul used the amazing Roman road network. Sometimes he went by sea to travel to places beyond Israel, like Syria, Turkey, and Greece, and Italy. A lot of those details are given in the book of Acts, if you want to look them up. Most biblical scholars today believe that Paul would have traveled somewhere around 10,000 miles by foot. Whether by land or sea, his journeys weren't always a smooth road. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we learn just how precarious his journeys were, making many of us modern-day pastors feel like spiritual wimps. It says this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less 1. That was essentially a death penalty. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, though many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. How many of us would go through such hardship and be able to come out at the end and say, this was God's grace? Wow. But that's exactly what Paul called it. At the end of his meeting with the elders in Ephesus, Paul is able to give them a blessing. that we occasionally use in our worship, which is founded on God's grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's 2 Corinthians 13:14. Through all of Paul's hardship, the grace of God accompanied him. He had every reason to go back home with its tail between his legs, but instead, he is empowered. He's empowered by the grace of God. It gets worse from our human perspective, in case you're wondering. Paul is on his way back from his third and last missionary journey, though that's disputed, but we won't go into that. He takes a ship from the northwestern part of Asia down the coastline, headed toward Jerusalem, because he's in a hurry to get back for the Passover. An ominous desire when you think of Jesus, who set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem where he would be lifted up upon a cross. And at this meeting with the Ephesian elders, he talks about his humble ministry among them, reminding them of the tears he shed with them and sharing their trials, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in Jesus Christ. This was grace too. God was offering a rescue from sin, death, and hell through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he once persecuted. That's amazing grace. And then this follows. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained as if in shackles by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as of any value as precious to me, to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Though he saw his life as in shackles by the Holy Spirit, real shackles and real imprisonment awaited him, and he knew it. But to him, it was still grace. Paul's life and ministry was a life and ministry of grace. That's what Paul concluded. All of it, grace. From his upbringing in Judaism to his encounter with Christ and finally to his future imprisonment and death could be summed up in that little word, grace. Paul was no Superman, and he knew it. In 2 Corinthians 4, he speaks of the grace of God in this way, as a treasure. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, when you look at your past, maybe you're thinking like Paul, who called himself on one occasion the chief of sinners. We don't deserve God's grace, but that's why it's called grace. Paul was religious, even zealous for God, but he was also a persecutor who arrested innocent people and in some cases condoned their stoning, as he did for Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Jesus gave grace to the thief on the cross, saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gave grace to the world when he cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It may be hard to believe, but God can use your past, no matter how misguided you are, no matter how sinful you feel you are today. You see, the Lord operates in the realm of grace. And when you encounter God's grace, as Paul did, God can work all things for our good. Grace can even open the doors of heaven. Grace can make an evangelist out of a murderer. God is the God of grace, and His grace gives us the strength to endure in His name what many think is impossible. You see, His grace is more than enough. It is rich, so much so that nothing can destroy it. As Jesus said in our gospel today, "No one will be able to snatch you out of my hand." When your heart receives those words, you will see nothing is greater than the grace of God, which takes us when we're absolutely at our worst, and then redeems and purifies us for the day of our salvation. Now, you may not think of yourselves as evangelists. Most of us don't. But you are. Your lives are a testimony to God's grace. You may not be a pastor, a deaconess, a vicar, a future pastor, but you are still preaching a message of grace to those around you, your children, your family, your community. We have new social media skills today, and you may be testifying to God's places that you don't even realize it's going out to all over the world. And if the grace of God has touched your life and given you security of God's favor in spite of what you once were, in spite of what you still are today as a sinful human being, what an honor to share the gospel of God's grace with others. You too can have a life and ministry of grace, just like the Apostle Paul. It may look a little different, but nevertheless, it's the same. So I want to end with Paul's words, because I think he says it so nicely. "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let this be our prayer today, in Jesus' name. Amen.